Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. Good to see you again. Some time ago, not very long ago, but a few months ago, we had taken a break from our study of the characters of the book of Genesis, in particular Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then we spent some time going verse by verse through 2 Timothy, and then just one set of meetings the last month, just a couple in the tabernacle with our Bible chart on the wall. So the Lord impressed me to go back to the study of Genesis, and we're going to pick up with the next character before us, Joseph. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now please, back to Genesis 37. This begins the section that displays Joseph as the main character. Through chapter 45, we find his father Jacob had been the main character, as we studied from chapters 25 to 35. Now he's more so behind the scenes, is this one Jacob. But later on, 46 to 50, we'll see the two reunited, and yet both very prominent in the latter chapters. You may say, why reunited? Well, we find out early on in the story of Joseph, we see that Joseph will be taken away or sent away or sold to Egypt. Now, when we think of this study of Joseph, there are different levels. As often as you get into a textual study or a character study, different levels of study. And as we consider Joseph, we see in view of the promises of God to Abraham. We go back to how we were at chapter 11, introduced to the man Abram, the promise that was given, the Abrahamic covenant, chapter 12, which was reiterated at different times. The I wills of God, as he spoke to Abraham. It came to pass that the promised son Isaac came upon the scene, and we see the various aspects of the promise of God beginning there with Abraham. Well, then, as well as we study Joseph, we find connections in view of typical meaning or typology or pictures and shadows. We think of certain characters. Back with Abraham and Isaac, there was a great picture of the father and the son in heaven, as we think of particularly chapter 22, back when Abraham was told to take his son up to the Mount Moriah and offer him there for a sacrifice. What a picture of the obedient son, the Lord Jesus. Then we come now to Joseph and his brethren. As we think of, there are the 10 older brothers and the younger one born there in chapter 35 named Benjamin. But yet when we consider these, we find Joseph is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. And of course his brethren would be a reminder. As you go into the New Testament, into the Gospels, and you see how those, his brethren as it were, those according to the flesh, they treated him in such ill manner. As we find particularly in chapter 37, great reminders of what we find happening to the Lord Jesus, we find in picture happening here to this one, Joseph, by his brethren. And another level of study you might notice going through this character is a view of repeated circumstances. The things that we found with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we see an overlap with this one, Joseph. For example, there were favorites in the family of Isaac and Rebekah. They both had their favorites. There was twins, Esau and Jacob, and we saw the problems that came out from them having a favorite child each. Now we have with Jacob, he has his favorite, we might say, with Joseph. Also, the theme of hatred runs through these characters. We find back with how that Esau hated Jacob, the deceiver, the trickster, his twin, and yet Jacob had to be sent off after the stolen blessing. And of course, later we see shortly thereafter when Jacob sought a bride. He sought Rachel, but his uncle Laban, father-in-law then, gave him Leah, and it mentions that his desire for Rachel was so great that it mentions that he hated Leah. And then we find here with the hatred of these brethren to the younger one, Joseph. Then the sense of sowing and reaping is another concept to think about. Particularly it stands out with the life of Jacob, as we studied some months ago. But the deceiver, one who deceived his brother and deceived his father Isaac, we find that he finds a bigger trickster in Laban. He learns hard life lessons through living there with Laban some 20 years or so. Now we have before us these brethren of Joseph that will deal him so harshly, yet there will come a time when they themselves will be subjected to a very severe test. How will they respond? Have they learned lessons? Well, we pick up in chapter 37, and let us read a few verses. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now we find early on the age of this one, Joseph, being 17 years old. There are several here that would be in the later teens, early 20s perhaps, similar to how things are, a little similar in Ramsor. That's an encouraging thing. You think about it here that we read on and think of this one Joseph. He has a bit of an occupation. He has this flock to deal with his brethren. And he has responsibilities. You know, at the age that we've mentioned, that is a time to step forward and to take on responsibility and to, as the scripture says, let no man despise thy youth. There shouldn't be any reason for one to say, you know, we can't trust them. Look at their age. But if we stand forward and stand on what opportunity the Lord has for us to serve, we can begin to be that young adult, to move on as a faithful Christian young man or woman. So this is a very key, important age in the lives of people, taking on responsibility at a young age. And so with this, as we see this one, Joseph, the way his brethren will deal with him, they treat him as if he's like just a tattletale. Here he comes back with this evil report to his father, and as things develop, we kind of see that. But perhaps some have suggested that he was more than just a tattletale, but one that would have had responsibility, one that his father had entrusted, as we see here that he was feeding the flock with his brethren. We read on in verse 3. And by the way, as we go through this story, we'll notice that in the chapters to come as well, that this one, Joseph, not only here had responsibility and showed himself of good character, but later on, in perhaps this evening's message, in chapter 39, we see him there in Potiphar's house. We see him again, even when put in prison, not due to his own actions, but as things were falsely accused upon him. There, and even later, as he was raised up high there under Pharaoh. In all these circumstances, he's found to be a man of great character, a man of great responsibility, and that God would bless him, the Lord would work in his life. And so, when we think of this, perhaps it could remind us of how the Lord desires for us to be faithful in the small things. And if He sees fit, He can help us to allow us to serve in other areas for His name's sake. We see here in verse 3 that now Israel, that is Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. We find one of the several references here in this chapter that would remind us of the Lord Jesus. Here we find hatred toward him. But along that line, first, here's this coat of many colors. There are other places in the Old Testament that would make reference to someone having a garment or coat or what have you that would be colorful and what have you in Judges 5, 2 Samuel 13, and such. And so this would obviously stand out. And so the attitude of the brethren, here he comes, it's obvious he's got the coat. This is the one the Father loves. So we can see hatred and envy, resentment perhaps. Turn, if you would, for a moment to Psalm 69. And we see in this messianic psalm things concerning that would remind us of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 69, verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. Verse 4. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restore that which I took not away. We think of this. They hate me without a cause. That's referred to, it's quoted in John 15 there in the upper room ministry by the connection with the Lord Jesus. This is so true. The one who came who was the sinless one, the one who came to pay for sin, the one who knew no sin was made sin for us, but he was hated without a cause. We come back to Genesis 37. And as we see before us there in verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed, for behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. Behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? They hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Here we see this dreamer, as it were. Different times in the story we will find dreams by Joseph. The first here, if we were looking ahead in chapter 42, 43, 44, there are references that refer back and how this will come to pass. And yet we pick up in verse 9 and read as well the second dream in connection. Verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. It's interesting if we back up to the time of Jacob, the one who had just spoken to his son in response to this dream. We go back to chapter 27. It's interesting the language there in the midst of when he had stolen the blessing from his older twin, Esau. When he did according to what his mother said, let's make this plan, let's go in, we can trick Isaac. And he went along with it a little bit reservedly, saying, you know, I don't want to bring a cursing upon me. But she says, do that what I say. And he did. Well, when this one who was not showing discernment was dim of eye, Isaac, that back in 27 and verse 27, we see that he blessed Jacob, thinking it was Esau. Verse 29 reads, let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curses thee, and blessed be he that blesses thee. So think back what was said to him. And yet now we see this dream of Joseph. So we come back to our text of chapter 37. We've seen hatred and other aspects of that, the resentment and what have you. But as we read of that second dream, we see in verse 11, envy as well. As we pick up in verse 12 to 14, Israel, that is Jacob, desires for Joseph to once again be of help to him. He gives him a job to do. He sends him off to find out what the brothers are doing. And as he goes off, they're not exactly where they're supposed to be, but we're going to examine here and see just how they treat this Joseph when he comes upon them. I've kind of thought of it this way, of my kids, five of them are boys, and I've got the older ones, Isaac and Jacob and Benjamin. If I let them go somewhere, go to the mall or something, and I sent my little twins, and not now, but let's say when they get a little older, and sent them and found them boys, and they weren't really where they were supposed to be, how would they respond to them? Well, I hope it wouldn't be to this extreme, but notice how they will treat this younger one. First, we notice that he had to have a little help finding them. Verse 12, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, I will send thee unto them. So think for a moment. Here we see the father sending the son to his brethren. A bit of a reminder of the Father in heaven sent his dear son to this place. Sent him to his brethren, as it were. Those, it was his very creation. But oh, how rude the creation, the creatures will respond to the one that was sent to them. We're about to see that here as well. But the one sent would do the Father's will. He went. In like manner, we see what the Lord Jesus was willing to do. The Father's will. So as we see at the end of verse 13, his answer is, here am I. We saw that back with ones like Abraham and Isaac and the study there of the willingness at times, being available to do the Father's will. Verse 14, and he said, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. The man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence. For I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan, which means two wells. And yet they come upon, he comes upon them, and once again, we find a key word in verse 18. They conspired against him to slay him. We notice there, beginning in verse 18, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Let's go to Matthew now, chapter 21. And here we will see in the Gospels once again that which would remind us of Joseph as we look at the Lord Jesus. In chapter 21, we pick up in verse 33, we see the vineyard and the husbandman. We see this parable. And yet, as we drop down, please, in this to verse 34, when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husband took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husband saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. What a reminder of what we see just a little bit later in chapter 26 of Matthew. We see a conspiracy, as it were, as we think of that one, Matthew 26. And notice there in verse 14, there is that one, Judas, the one of the 12 that was with the Lord. They called him Judas Iscariot. He went unto the chief priest in 26:14. Verse 15, and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? This, of course, when they covenanted for 30 pieces of silver for the time that it sought opportunity to betray him. They conspired. They made a plan against him. Well, we go back to our text now with Joseph, and we come to chapter 37 once again. Did you notice as we let us continue reading and notice the contempt, the attitude of these brethren toward Joseph, verse 19. They said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh, or the dreamer is could be rendered master of dreams. Here's that one that he has the answers in his dreams. Here he comes. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. They have this resentment. They conspire. They have hatred. They make a plan. They want him dead, even though they'll have to lie to their father. Can you imagine to have such contempt that you would hurt your own parent over such a thing? But here, interesting little twist. This one, Reuben, says, well, hold on a minute. Verse 21, let's don't go quite that far. Remember, out of all these brethren, here's the one that, well, being an elder brother, perhaps felt a bit of responsibility. Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of his hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might root him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. So Reuben has his own thoughts of these things, but it won't come to pass. He won't be able to bring him back to his father right now. So we see in the verse 23, it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors, it was upon him. They took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. What happened to the Lord Jesus? They put him upon that cross of Calvary. They gave him vinegar to drink. They did not look to soothe him, but they looked to punish him, to make him suffer and such. They stripped him as well. We think of what the Scripture speaks of there, of how they stripped him, John 19 and such, and how they parted his raiment and such. We read now further as we pick up there in verse 25. And they sat down to eat bread. They lifted up their eyes and looked. And behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Before we deal with this transaction, as it were, notice just a passing reminder in verse 25. They sat down to eat bread. They lifted up their eyes. What happened to the Lord Jesus? How is once again, as we could go back to Matthew, this time in chapter 27, and we read in verse 36, and sitting down, they watched him there. Verse 35 spoke of how they crucified him. They sat down and watched him there. You know, if you and I had been there, with our wicked hearts, we could have been one sitting there watching him. There were ones around him that were weeping over this, but the multitudes were around as well, and yet there were ones that were actively beating him, spat upon him, pulled his beard from his face, as Isaiah records. His visage was marred more than any man. We're reminded of the physical torments, what man did to him, and they sat down and watched him there. The very Creator, his own creation, mocking him and watching him. Well, as we go back to our text, Genesis 37, we pick up in verse 26. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. So not only Reuben, but Judah has a bit to say here as well about these things. Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and such, he says. They were, at the end of verse 27, his brethren were content. Okay, we won't kill him, but let's make some money. Then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. They brought Joseph into Egypt. Now, these Ishmaelites, again, we think of back with Isaac earlier in the character study. He had that one Ishmael as his half-brother. Of course, the promise came through Isaac and not through Ishmael. Here we see descendants, therefore, and they take Joseph, 20 pieces of silver. Remember what we read earlier about what Judas did. He came into covenant, as it were, with those leaders of the day and sold the Lord Jesus, as it were, for 30 pieces of silver. Once again, we see the connection to the Gospels. Verse 29, we find this older brother Reuben again. And we find a bit of his response standing out from the others. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren, and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? How am I going to speak to Jacob? How am I going to speak to Father Israel? Well, it's interesting. As the story develops later on in chapter 42, basically, when you find them down in Egypt, he's going to bring these things up and basically say, I told you so. We shouldn't have done such with our brother. The lessons will be learned in a hard manner. So in our text before us, they must go back, as Reuben had dread, to tell Jacob, tell Israel. We see in verse 31. They took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood, and they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Now know whether it be thy son's coat or no. Isn't that something? Perhaps a bit of hidden contempt there. He didn't say, her brother's coat, thy son's coat. You know, there wasn't a lot of compassion. They might have, as it says later, they attempted to comfort him. A bit of forced comfort, perhaps. They were covering their own tracks. I wonder how Reuben felt at this point, though. And so, in verse 33, and he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. And he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Oh, they sought to comfort him. But he's gone. And we see the last verse reminds us of how he was sold again, this time unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, a captain of the guard. The story will pick up in chapter 39. We're willing to look at that this evening. But as we find him down in Egypt, we find here before us, the story doesn't end. We find that not only here, but in the story of the Lord Jesus, it doesn't end. As where we left off, here his brethren treating Joseph in such an ill manner, the envy, the hatred, the selling him, and watching, as it were, and all of these things that are typical and point us to the Gospels of what man did to the Lord Jesus. See, the story doesn't end here with Joseph. We see that there's yet more to the story. There's the fact that he will be exalted one day. The story didn't end with the Lord Jesus there either. It wasn't just what man did to him. We see that Isaiah reminds us that his soul was made an offering for sin. There was that 3 hours of darkness on the cross of Calvary. We see that the Father poured his wrath out upon him in payment for sin. Oh, the story didn't end with just what man did to him. He went all the way to the death of the cross. And he was resurrected on the third day. And now he's ascended back to heaven, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Oh, the story didn't end with what man did to him. And so, the Lord willing, we'd like to look further and meditate further on what the Lord has for us to learn and what the brethren had to learn after Joseph was supposedly gone for good. How would they treat Jacob in the future? How will they treat Benjamin, that younger one, in the future? How will they treat Joseph when they meet again? With this, let's look to the Lord in prayer. If there be any among us that know not Christ as Savior, think about what, not so much the story of Joseph, but how it reminds us of what the Lord Jesus was willing to do on your behalf and mine. He was willing to taste death for every man, willing to pay for your sins and mine, he being the perfect, eternal Son of God, condescended to such a place as this, died on the cross of Calvary. But glory be to God, he's risen. He's alive. I'd ask if perhaps one of the brothers may close us in prayer.